is coming. Between light and darkness. Will you bow down to the darkness? Or will you fight?
You packed your bags and shut the door. You crossed the sea to fight a war. You didn't know just what would happen to you. Stepped in the dirt, boots on the ground, and gunfire was the only sound. And to yourself you whispered hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Stop looking for salvation in this system. The system is not going to fix itself. If the system is restored, it will be restored with the hammer of patriotism smacking this system out between the anvil of freedom and teaching this system that there is a shape we want it to maintain and that we have the forge of rage, and we will put that system in that forge of rage, and we will use that hammer of liberty and pound it against the anvil of freedom until it returns to the shape we want it to be in.
And it's time for the Shooting Bench. If political incorrectness offends you, or if you don't like guns, or if you don't believe our government is corrupt enough to compare to 1938 Nazi Germany, this may not be the show for you, because for the next 2 hours, that's all we're going to talk about. You need to understand that there's a storm coming. You need to understand that the storm is building strength. And most of all, you need to understand that
we are the storm.
Yeah, and it was a little stormy around here today. Boy, we got a lot of rain. Welcome to the Shooting Bench. 28th of some month, August. Yeah, fixed to be September already. Wow, we're going to be building fires here to stay warm for too long. Probably, possibly by the end of next month. Happens in September from time to time. Certainly the month afterwards. I don't suppose Nan will have to worry about that any. And speaking of Nan, let me bounce over here to the chat room and see who all is in there. Yes, Nan is in there. And Tebow and Yakima Glock. And let's see here. Which song did they take down, Tebow? That Hallelujah song hadn't been taken down. It's all over the place. I don't think that's the one you're talking about, man. Let's see, Yakima Glock, Tebow, and Nan. We got a little shortage of people tonight. I've got some people listening on TuneIn and Zia tonight. All right, let's move along. You know, I'm going to delve into something that I don't do very often. Not that I don't want to, it's just that I have too many other things to worry about right now. But some of you may have read where the LDS Church has changed its policy to not allow firearms anymore. Now, before, hang on a minute, where's my damn, there it is. Before the rule book, handbook said that it was inappropriate. Okay, I can live with that. I don't mind being inappropriate. I've done that pretty much all my life, so I have no problem with that. But now they've said that they are prohibited. Now, before you start bouncing off the walls about this, let me tell you what I think about it. First off, it pisses me off. That's what I think about it. But I want to start this by saying that I will not under any circumstances go... Let me rephrase that. I will not under any circumstances talk bad about the church. I think that this was purely politically and socially and liability motivated and has absolutely nothing to do with church doctrine. I think that the church lawyers and stuff got together and decided that they had better do this. I also know that there is a, the head of security, for the church is, not exactly what we would call pro Second Amendment. So add all that together and we have a policy change. So we're going to spend a little bit of time. We're going to talk about something tonight that I haven't talked about. It's been a long time. Three, 4 years. I don't know how long it's been. A long time. So I think we better get back into it a little bit tonight. You know, what do Christians do when they're faced with this kind of stuff? If your church was to say that, or you just get, now obviously a lot of churches don't mind, and some of them even mandate it. Maybe not necessarily mandate that the congregation carry, but they have armed security, and a lot of them don't mind one way or the other. But you have to understand that insurance with these bigger churches is a big deal. It's a huge deal. And the LDS Church is not self-insured. They have an insurance company. And no organization that large can stand to have their insurance company drop them. So, you know, I understand all that. So, the policy, now understand, this is speaking just for me. This is just some things that I think about, and it is not in any way, shape, or form against the church. But I can tell you, cut and dry it here in one sentence, what's going to happen here. I will not comply. Now, how can I do that and not go against the church? Well, easy. I just got through saying. I don't think it's not a doctrinal decision. It's a policy based on liability and political, I won't even say political correctness. I think it's liability and insurance. Well, insurance, liability, same thing. So what kind of excuses can I use? What is my, why do I think that I am justified to do that? That I can go against what we're being told to do and still think that that is okay. Well, I'm going to talk to you about several different things tonight. Hang on one second because I need to come over here and I need to bring up another deal if I can find it here. There it is right there. Okay, stand by. There we go. Okay, now I'm going to talk to you about biblical justifications, things in the Bible that justifies lethal force in defense of self and others, and even your country as far as the patriot standpoint goes. And I'm also going to talk to you about some things that are more out of what past leaders have said in our church, in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And at no time, whatever I say that may sound like it, if I do, because I'm going off the cuff here. The only thing, I've got some notes from when I did this, talked about this once before. But at no time, if you think that I have stepped over the line and I'm going against the church, I want you to know that it's purely unintentional, because I will not do that. So let's start with some of the biblical passages here that will justify that. Now, before I get started, I'm going to go over here one more time to the chat room and see what's going on here. Nan, that's right. That's exactly right. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. Nan says, for those of you not on the chat room, Nan says going against the church isn't always going against God with a question mark. And that's true. It's not. Oftentimes it is. But, you know, not always. So that we'll cover all that in a minute. So let me check here. 5x5. Thank you, Tebow. I forgot to even ask, so I'm glad you did that. All right. Not much going on in the chat room tonight. That's okay. So, where's my, I lost it again. There it is. Dang, I don't know why I can't find it. So, let's start in the very beginning. Let's go through some different biblical things here. In Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, it says, if you look in Genesis 4, I think it's 8 through 12, I believe. And that's where we talk about the first murder. And it can be speculated when you read that Cain may have used a weapon of some kind, because the Lord references a couple times that Abel was bleeding. Well, you can bleed from fists too, but I think it's commonly accepted here they may have used a rock or something, or a club or something. But what did God do about it? Did he institute rock control or club control? No, what did he do? He punished the one that committed the crime. That's how you take care of those little problems. So hang on a minute, I may have somebody else looking to get in here and can't find it, so stand by. I know some other people wanted to hear this tonight. Okay, that can wait. In Exodus 15:3. And this verse says that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And that God is not a pacifist is evidenced in numerous places throughout the scriptures. Typically, overwhelmingly, you know, I think that he was. But even Jesus himself drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip and turned their tables over and all that. You can find that in John 2:15. Go all the way to the end now in Revelation 19:11. Oh man, I hate that word, 19:11. Why can't it be Revelation Glock 23 or something? Revelation 19:11. Maybe if I say it, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. How about let's do that? And it don't sound like 19:11. My goodness. So what does that tell us? It says that he is a king of a king that does what? He judges and makes war. Yeah, it's in your Bible. Look it up. A little bit farther on in Exodus, backing up again, in chapter 20, when God implemented the Ten Commandments, he said there's no mention, you know, he didn't say that, I'm just saying there is no mention of weapons, just killing, murder. So, in Exodus 22:2, God tells us that if a thief is found breaking into your house, and, quote, he may be, and he be smitten that he die, there will be no bloodshed for him, meaning that you're not guilty of murders. This is one of several places in there where it makes it clear that we have literally a God-given right to defend not just yourself, but your family and your home. And that can be found again in Luke 11, 21 and 22. Where we're told that when a strong man is armed, a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So while we're in the book of Luke, let's go on up to chapter 22, verse 36. I don't remember what the situation was when they were talking to him, but he said to him, he said, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that, oh, I remember what it was. It was, so they were getting ready to go, go preaching somewhere, go on a mission type thing somewhere. So you take your purse and your scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, garments were pretty, how would you say it, respected, not coveted, I don't want to say that, but anyway, it's not something that you take lightly by just getting rid of. But he said, you know, if you don't have a sword, you know, sell something and get one. And the garment was kind of precious and not given up lightly, but the possession of a sword, or a gun, as it were, nowadays, was important enough to Jesus to tell them that they, if they have no sword, to get one. So, I'm doing this, and it sounds like I'm reading the Bible here. I mean, there's just oodles and gobs of references in here that to support what you and I believe. So in Deuteronomy deals with rape. Now, what do you think it's meant by the words, but there was no one to save her? You'll find this at the end of verse 27. The implication here, if you read that, is that if someone had been there, had been around to hear her cry out, that they had a moral duty to intervene and protect her. Again, we not only have a God-given right, but in my mind, the way I read this, we are directed. It is a duty. We're directed by God to defend not only ourselves, but others that cannot defend themselves. In Numbers, in the first chapter of Numbers, it says this is pretty much what the founding fathers of America envisioned for us. As an armed citizenry, not a standing army. I'm going to go over here, if you'll bear with me just a minute. I'm going to look right here and go to Numbers 1. And it says, well, it's longer than I thought, so it said that Moses and the princes in Israel, now this is just kind of a, it's not part of what you would read in the average Bible. It's a little a little summary, you know, at the beginning of the verse, at the beginning of the chapter. It said, Moses and the princes in Israel count from each tribe except Levi, those males 20 years of age and older. They totaled 603,550. And farther in there, you know, it talks about the wilderness of Sinai and blah, 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 and about an armed citizenry, that these people were, they didn't have a standing army and were not trying to put one together. In Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verse 19 through 22. Anyway, it's this is pretty interesting. After the Philistines had disarmed the Israelites, it said no smiths were allowed so that the Israelites couldn't make weapons for themselves. So the first sword control has now been instituted because there was no one allowed to make weapons for themselves. This is very similar to what happened to the Japanese and the Chinese. You know, we talked to them, we talked about them making, you know, where nunchucks and some of these swords and stuff come from, were, these were born out of farm implements. It's what they had. They had to make do with what they could find. The staff, you know, these were all things that they used either for, you know, for harvesting and thrashing wheat and rice and all this stuff. So that's kind of how all that started. And before I get too far away here, I want to roll this up a little bit, and I want to go over to the chat room again real quick and see what's going on there. Okay, either everybody left or everybody just sitting there listening. I don't know which. So, Psalms 82:3. Says that we should defend the poor and fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and the needy. When David said in verse 1, he said, Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And in verse 2 in Psalm 144, My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. So by reading this, I kind of get the feeling here that when David was going to war here, that he completely had the Lord, not only his blessing, but the, what would you call it? He was admonished. He felt that it was a duty that the Lord had I'm having a hard time putting words together. That the Lord had accepted, or that had a duty that had bestowed upon him, maybe, or something like that. And Isaiah's got some good stuff in it. Now listen to this part. This is one you'll hear people argue about a lot. A lot of people will take that part of verse 4 that says that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they'll try to say that God wants us to disarm, that we should take our guns and beat them into plowshares and pruning hooks, you know, more or less. But it seems clear to me that swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks after the second coming, when God himself is ruling and not when any other government tells us to. That's what I get out of that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, or some verbiage like that can be found in several scriptures, in Romans 12:19, Deuteronomy 32:35, Proverbs 20:22. If we were to if we were to be if we were to witness the commission of a crime, a violent crime, we have a God-given right and responsibility to deal with it. If it has already happened, we do not have that same right or responsibility to seek revenge and execute some judgment on this person that did it. Now, do we have the right and the duty to take him into custody and turn him over to the authorities? Yes, we do. And it's not only a right, again, it's a duty. If we can do that without jeopardizing somebody else, or we're pretty sure we can handle it without jeopardizing ourselves too much, I think that's what we need to do. And if the Lord deems it necessary, then he will judge and he will do whatever vengeance, avenge if he needs to, or if he feels he needs to. So, well, I guess what I'm saying here is we don't have, if you were to walk in to your home and find that someone had killed or severely injured one of your family members, it could be argued technically that you have the right to capture this guy and turn him in. You do not have the right to take him down and kill him or injure him. But if you do, what would happen? Well, let's go back up here. Where were we at a while ago? It says right here, God tells us that if a thief is found breaking into your house and he be smitten that he die, there will be no blood shed for him. Which means you're not guilty of murder. But there's also passages in there, and I don't have them in these notes, but that it says if you forgive him, that your rewards will be, I don't remember how it's worded, but there'll be, you know, vast rewards for you if you were to forgive him and not give him what he so justly deserves. In Matthew 26, there's people there that will tell you, I mean, some will try to tell you that, not people there, some just try to tell you that this passage proves that Jesus was a pacifist and against guns, or swords, as it were. But if you read this and think about it a little bit, it's quite the contrary. Where does Jesus tell them? Remember when Peter cut the ear off of the Roman soldier? The Roman soldiers come to get Jesus and said, Peter said, I ain't having none of this. Let me show you what I can do right now. And he whooped that ear off with the sword and where did Jesus tell him to put it? He didn't implement more sword control. He told him to put it in its place. He didn't take it away from him. He said, and John makes it clear, and Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Jesus didn't tell him to melt it into a plowshare. He told him to just put it away. The sword has its proper place. It's not evil, but Peter was wanting to use it in an improper manner. So, you know, Jesus came to earth to die. That was his thing. That was the whole reason for being here. So Peter would be interfering with the whole big scheme of things there if he had intervened at that time with the sword. So you'll also hear, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. If someone wants to live by the sword, they'll die by the sword. However that goes, as Jesus said, in other words, he that uses the sword for improper purposes may likely die from it. Let's say if Peter got that sword out again and cut the other ear off of the Roman soldier, then he would be, in a manner of speaking, condemning himself to die by the sword. He was using it improperly. and what he did was wrong. He acted on emotion when he did that. And a criminal or a tyrant who uses the sword or the gun improperly will rightly die by it. And that don't mean that others won't die by it. It just means that you're more likely to for that to happen if you use it improperly. But the use of a sword in a proper fashion to defend yourself or your family, your country, is not condemned by Scripture in any manner, any place. But it upholds it. Scripture upholds that use of it. So God or Jesus, neither one, were pacifists, as they say. As Jesus said in the very next verse, in verse 53, he said, "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" But Jesus didn't need any help. The use of force simply wasn't appropriate at that time. He was supposed to die, and he knew that. He didn't use force because he had to, as they say, drink the cup of the Father. So, there's some that say that we shouldn't have guns, that we should just trust God. And my response to those people that say that is, let me ask you, do you have a lock on your front door? Well, of course they do. They always say yes. Do you lock it when you leave or go to bed at night? Those that live in the city always say yes. Country folks, maybe not so much, but. So I ask them, why do you lock your door? Why don't you just trust God? You could say the same for motorcycle helmets, seat belts, fire extinguishers, life insurance. All the things that I use to compare the reasons that we have guns, these are all things that we use, not because we don't trust God, but because we need to do everything that we can for ourselves. When Daniel was put into the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was put into the furnace, they were put in there through no fault of their own. Their faith is what kept them from dying. Their faith is what brought, it was a big missionary situation there in both instances. But in those cases, it might be easy to say, well, God did it. God protected them. Well, that's because they didn't have any way to kill the lions or put the fire out. They'd done everything that they could do. But if you were to say, see that lion den right there? I'm going to go jump in it and watch God protect me, because I believe. I'm a firm believer. I'm going to jump in there amongst those lions. They ain't going to eat me because I believe in this. And you're going to go jump in the lion, then you know what's going to happen? They're going to eat you. Because you're stupid, that's why. You can go walk into a furnace, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go up in a puff of smoke. But that's a different situation. So just because we have a lock on the door and a gun in the closet doesn't mean we are trusting him in some manner to protect us with the same trust that we're which we were to trust the Lord with. We just see the wisdom and prudence of having these things to be protectors, to be good stewards in protecting ourselves and our belongings, our families, our country, so on and so forth. So I think I'm going to take little break here and get me a big drink of Diet Dr. Pepper, and I'll be back.
Criminals prefer an unarmed public. Our nation's worst crime statistics and most horrific recent events have taken place in areas that are known to be no-carry zones for law-abiding citizens. There's a reason schools make such good targets for gun violence. Only the criminal will be armed.
They want to take my guns away.
And I had to chuckle because then I noticed he had Mr. Brady up here who was hit not with an assault weapon but with a .22 caliber revolver. So getting beyond that.
It's about the weapons, the guns. Where did the killer get them?
They're shocked at how easy it is to purchase a gun.
It is simply too easy to obtain a firearm.
While the gun is considered an instrument of war by many, to me it is clearly an instrument of peace and of liberty. The gun promotes peace in the hands of peaceful people. The gun has no mind of its own, it has no morals, and it has no conscience. In the same moment that the gun takes a life, it can be saving one and not be able to distinguish the difference. The gun and its use, for good or for evil, is solely at the discretion of its bearer.
It took me a good 45 seconds to realize that this man wasn't there to commit a robbery. He wasn't there for a hit. He was there to simply shoot as many people as he possibly could.
The gun levels the playing field when confronted by larger men, armed men, multiple attackers, and tyrannical governments. The right of self-preservation, the right to possess that gun, was afforded me by my maker and is non-negotiable. It is not up for consideration or discussion by any man or group of men on this earth. The right to bear arms is what protects my other rights. And considering the source of that right, it cannot and will not be taken away or disguised as some watered-down compromise. Few rights that man is born with, and it has been that way since the dawn of time. The Constitution of the United States enumerates those rights for us, and the protection that it affords us is comforting. However, the Constitution has been ignored, gagged, whisked away to an office full of men that have taken pleasure in violating her, leaving her torn and bleeding, unable to help herself. People that were appointed stewards over her have been neglectful. They have been lured into complacency and have inadvertently turned a blind eye towards this criminal act. We, the people, have been distracted. We were promised safety and protection by the very men that have perpetrated this vile deed. Without the support and protection of free men, dedicated, patriotic Americans, the Constitution is truly nothing more than a piece of paper.
Remember real clear years ago in the swamps of South Georgia? Cane pole and crossman in my hands, all I needed to be growed up. Homemade ice cream and barbecue and the family on Friday nights. 10-lane Ram on Saturday, right before the morning light. Came a time I was old enough and I learned about the gun. And every night at supper time I answered what I'd done. Who's the day but forgot about the way it used to be? They got no respect and no cold steel, just games on TV. Sell my rights away from me. It's high time we embrace the tool that keeps all men free.
We have a message for those that would take our guns away, whomever they may be. From whatever country, whatever unconstitutional faction they may belong to, please understand that we have had everything taken from us that we are willing to surrender. Some of us have been shooting since before many of you were born. Many of us were trained by the same people that trained you. And some of us, through years of experience, know tricks that they haven't taught you yet. Think of your families and your future with them as we have done. We have decided that our future and that of our children cannot and will not be without freedom. We are willing to die to defend those God-given rights if need be. The question that each of you must ask yourselves: are you willing to die to take them away?
From Hillary Clinton, from Barbara Boxer, Dianne Feinstein, from a whole gaggle of numbnuts who would try to tell me they will dictate where, how, and if I can defend myself. I find that preposterous. I find it unacceptable, and I will not accept it. I am a free man. Don't tread on me.
Welcome back to another segment of the Shooting Bench, right here on the Survival Circle Radio Network.
Okay, we're back here. This, I know this kind of sounds like a church meeting here, but that's not my intention here. Actually, it wouldn't make a bad church meeting. Maybe I'll just see if I can handle that here one of these days. I gotta go over here and get this thing started. Hang on just a minute here. I'll be right back with you. I just gotta punch in a couple of numbers here. And I'll be all caught up. All right. One more button press, and bingo, I'm done. Okay, sorry about that. I should have done it during the break, but I didn't think about it. All right, let's. I've kind of set the stage here, I guess, if you will, for the next part of this. Now, what we've talked about so far should pertain to every Christian out there. If you believe in God, if you believe that the Bible is truly the Word of God, then you should believe, at least to some degree, that everything that we just talked about is the truth. It's your justification for lethal force. So, most of you know, if you pay attention to things at all, that Joseph Smith was the first leader of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He goes way back. And we still believe that he was a prophet of God and that the advice, admonitions that he gave us hold as true today as they did then, unless a more recent president of the church has receive some revelation that has overshadowed that or, changed it or whatever, which is pretty rare. So I put together a thing here quite a few years ago about some things that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young both said about self-defense and the right to keep and bear arms. And one of the things that can be found, this was in a letter of Joseph Smith to his uncle John, in back in Nauvoo before he was killed, of course, and before the saints moved out west. He said, "We feel to hope for the best and are determined to prepare for the worst. And we want this to be your motto in common with us, that we will never ground our arms until we have given them up by death. Free trade and sailors' rights, protection of persons and property, wives and family. If a mob annoy you, defend yourselves to the very last. And if they fall upon you with a superior force, and if you think you're not able to compete with them, retreat to Nauvoo, act according to the emergency of the case, but never give up your arms, but die first." That was a letter to his Uncle John on June 17, 1844. Again, talking to his wife, actually while he was in jail, he said, "There is one principle which is eternal. It is the duty of all men to protect their lives and the lives of their household whenever necessity requires, and no power has the right to forbid it." In a journal entry previous to that, January 29th, 1843, said, "Peace be still." Now, this is pretty strong words for Joseph Smith. He said, "Peace be still. Bury the hatchet and the sword. The sound of war is dreadful in my ear. But any man who will not fight for his wife and children is a coward and a bastard." Wow. Alrighty then. I'm going to go back and check the chat room from time to time, see if there's any questions or anything going on there. So let me go over here and check real quick. All right. Where are we at? We're right there. The Constitution of the United States, as Joseph Smith, another journal entry, this was the day after the last one, the way we just read, June 30th. No, I'm sorry, it was 6 months after, June 30th, 1843. He said, the Constitution of the United States says, habeas corpus shall not be denied. Deny me the right to habeas corpus, and I will fight with gun, sword, cannon behind and thunder afore, till I am used up like Kilkenny cats, whatever that means. Another journal entry, actually same day. He said, I swear in the name of the Almighty God, with uplifted hand, the legislature shall never take away our rights. I'll spill my heart's blood first. Well, if any of you know this story, you know that that's exactly what happened. He was falsely accused of some stuff, imprisoned. A mob took over and killed him in the prison cell. Right? But here's the important part. Not that that wasn't important, but this for what we're talking about here. He did die in prison, but it was after wounding three of his attackers by discharging an illegally concealed firearm on June 27, 1844. In Brigham Young's Journal of Discourses, if you want to look this up, if you ever wanted to find it, I should give you more, better descriptions of the rest of them. But if you ever want to find this one, each president of the church have what they call, and some of them that are not presidents, they have what they call a Journal of Discourses. It's kind of a, it's a little bit like a journal. Well, they call it a Journal of Discourses, but it's not like a personal journal, but it's things that they have said over the years and have been recorded. Interesting stuff in the Journal of Discourses. Brigham Young said, and this is pretty big. He said, as for this people fostering to themselves that the day has come for them to sell their guns and ammunition to their enemies and sit down to sleep in peace, they will find themselves deceived. And before they know it, they will sleep until they are slain. They have got to carry weapons with them to be ready to send their enemies to hell in cross lots, whether they be Lamanites or mobs who will come upon them to take their lives or destroy their property. We must be so prepared that they dare not come to us in a hostile manner, without being assured that they will meet vigorous resistance, and 10 to 1, they will meet their grave. So, there's huge indications and implications here that the early settlers, the early pioneers, the early Mormons were not pacifist either. Like Joseph Smith, the sound of war is terrible to my ear, but if you want to bring it on. We'll accommodate you if we have to. So, you know, in several of the, I could go on and on and on with a great number of things that are in our scriptures in the Book of Mormon that gives us even more fodder for supporting our position on, carrying guns and self-defense and whatnot. And I don't know if I can, let's see if I can bring this up real quick here. I bet I don't know how quick it'll be, but what the hell else are you guys going to do? You can sit and listen to me anyway. So let me go to this book right here. And let me go down to this chapter right here. And if I can find it, well, I don't see it. Anyway, there's a whole lot of things that support what what we believe in there. I mean, what we believe personally. Now, what we have to, are we disobeying? How will I word this? I realize, I fully understand how important obedience is. And I want to assure you again that I will not now, nor at any time, will I say anything bad against the church. If we take the many, many, many scriptures, both in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and then in the different admonitions from various presidents of the church along down through the years, as a matter of fact, David O. McKay said, there's no, let me see if I can find that here. Anyway, if we take all of those things and I can't quite bring myself to believe that of all the many, many things that has been mentioned over the years, that all this just has been dashed asunder in one afternoon. And I don't believe that. I believe that this new policy was put together by the church lawyers and you know, it probably had the insurance company probably had a big say in it. So, number one, does it say that in the book? Yes, it does. It says it is prohibited. Do I believe that came from on high? No, I don't. I think that it's a policy and not doctrinal law, rules, whatever. So am I, let me tell you something else. There's something else that we have, whether you're a Mormon or not, is, I guess I'm supposed to say whether you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or not, is you have the ability, you have the right to receive personal revelation. That doesn't make you a prophet. It means that someone that the Spirit has prompted you to do one thing or another, and that is a personal revelation. Now, what we have to understand about personal revelation is sometimes we feel so strongly about something that we may pray about it and feel like we have gotten that revelation that we wanted. And I think that it can be very difficult to distinguish the difference sometimes. You know, we feel so strongly about the Second Amendment and about, you know, one thing and another and the Patriot Movement and all this stuff. And we'll find one little thing that will support the way we feel, or we'll pray about it and say, I got an answer. I feel good about it. Well, the truth may be that you felt the same way about it before you prayed. You just, you know, you may or may not have received revelation. You have to be open-minded. You have to pray about this in a manner that is absolutely sincere and not just going through the motions. Say, yeah, I did. You bet. I'm good. I feel like I got everything I was looking for. But you have to pray about that with a sincerity and humility that will allow the Spirit to come to you and to offer you your advice. And the next thing is, if you get a feeling that is contrary to what you felt before, that's the Spirit talking to you. You need to stop right there and say, okay, that's my answer. It's not what I thought I wanted to do, but apparently that's what I'm supposed to do. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not going to receive that personal revelation. Rephrase that. You may receive it and then not know what to do with it, if that makes sense. So everyone has this ability to do this, and no matter what the situation, maybe you're going to buy a new house, buy a new car, start a new job, start a new relationship, whatever, end an old relationship, whatever the case may be. That is something that you should seek counsel on, seek counsel from the Spirit. And trust me, if you are, if you're doing this sincerely and with humility, you will receive that counsel. It's just a matter of whether you'll take it or not. It's that easy. So, one of the things here, and here I am, I'm pounding on the pulpit here while I'm saying all this, so there you have it. Got a couple more things here, if I can find them. I'm still looking. Here is, let's see, is this it? No, that's not the one. What I'm looking for is the quote by the guy that was the president of the church when I was a kid. His name was David O. McKay. And, boy, he had some good stuff. Here's, this is not what I was looking for, but here's another thing that's out of the Book of Mormon. It says, it's out of a book called Alma, and he says, and again, the Lord has said that ye shall defend your families even unto bloodshed. Therefore, for this cause were the Nephites contending with the Lamanites to defend themselves and their families and their lands, their country, and their rights, and their religion. If, I could go on and on and on here. It's still not the one I'm looking for. I could say here in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And you can find that in your Bible in 1 Timothy. Well, I don't know where. Here it is. Here, wait. Stop. Hold the presses. David O. McKay said in 1956, the year I was born, he said, next to being one and worshiping God, there is nothing in this world upon which this church should be more united than in upholding and defending the Constitution of the United States. So there you have it. Take it all for what it's worth. And if you get some use out of it, well, I did a wonderful thing. If you didn't, well, I still did a wonderful thing, I guess. Anyway, I'm going to get out of here. I will see you Friday night for Liberty Lounge. I don't think we have anything else planned going on Friday night. So as far as I know, this last Friday, well, was it last Friday? No, it was last Saturday. So I was there. Yeah, I'll be here this coming Friday too. I don't see anything coming up that will prevent that. So good night, and I hope you got something out of this tonight. And we'll see you Friday night for Liberty Lounge.
Well, that wraps up another edition of the Shooting Bench. Join me Monday and Wednesday from 8 to 10 p.m. Pacific, and again on Fridays from 7 to 10 for the Shooting Bench. Good night, and thanks for joining me.
No reconciliation.